The first question goes to Brother Hosea. Paul reprimanded the spirit of the woman, but Jesus in Mark 9:38-40 did not prevent me from using his name to cast out demons. What was the difference in the two situations? Why didn't Jesus rebuke this person as having a spirit? Mark 9:38-40. Mark 9:38-40. And maybe someone would like to read that. Somebody that's standing by, maybe a mic that has it ready, can read it while Brother Hosu is thinking. That one right there.
Scripture again.
Mark 9:38-40. You ready? Yes, sir.
Mark 9:38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us.
Do not stop, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can
in the next moment say anything bad about me. That's something I do.
Okay. And we had an accidental push of the mute button there on the microphone, which is why your voice cut out there for a second. Did everybody get that? So Paul recommended the spirit of the woman, but Jesus in Mark 9:38-40 did not prevent me from using his name to cast out demons. So what was the difference in the two situations? Why didn't Jesus rebuke this person as having a spirit? Brother Hosea.
Diferența a fost că primul a fost condus de un duh străin.
The difference is that the first, the woman, was led by a strange spirit.
Pe când aici acest om era condus de Duhul lui Dumnezeu.
Where here the man that's mentioned in Mark was led by the Spirit of God.
Acesta nu urma toate învățăturile sau toate obiceiurile care le avea apostolul.
He was not maybe in harmony or did not follow all the customs of the apostles or their exact teachings completely.
De aceea, Domnul a spus, nu-l opriți.
That's why our Lord told them not to stop him.
Acel om a adunat împreună cu frații, cu apostoli.
That man was in fact, gathering alongside with them, with the apostles and our Lord.
Vrăjitoarea aceea,
the fortune teller,
avea de gând ca să se asocieze cu apostolul.
Her desire was to associate herself with the apostle Paul,
și să rămână în continuare în serviciu de ghicitoare,
and to continue in her fortune telling business.
Ca și ea să despre ea să creadă oamenii în localitatea aceea.
And the people of that area to believe of her, that
că ea lucrează călăuzită de același lucru ca și Pavel și
that she was led by the same spirit as Paul and Silas were.
Și Pavel avea cu claritate, cum se poate.
And Paul made it clear that that was not possible, that was not the case. He made a differentiation between the fact that she's led by a strange spirit and they were led by the Spirit of God. So that's where the difference is, the spirit that was leading the two in each case.
Okay. Did everybody hear that? And then, is there anything anybody would like to add or confirm to? Anybody?
Am I coming through here? Yeah. I just have a question to add to that, and that is that if the apostles didn't know this man, and they had never therefore laid hands on him, how did he get the power to cast out demons?
Okay, did anybody get that question? That's a legitimate portion to try to get an understanding of all this in perspective.
We have to understand that in Israel, there were the sons of the prophets and the prophets the sons of the prophets that had that had the spirit of, from the Spirit of God, that were gifted to be able to perform such things. As, we think of Elisha, so many miracles that he performed, including raising from the dead, and then Elijah. And we could continue that list.
Okay, so let me see if I got this right. Okay.
That's a thought.
Right. Okay. John.
I'm trying to answer Brad's question. It doesn't say that Jesus didn't do it either. He just answered them and said, anybody does it in my name. He could have laid hands on the man. He just said he did. It doesn't say that he didn't. It's by omission. So you could assume that was possibly the case, because he obviously had to be given the power to do it.
And we have a sister here, and then
you have to forgive me, I'm a little tired, but I remember with Moses and our Lord, his pictures him, where he that there were 70 in the camp that were prophets. I think he called them in, but two were not in the camp. Two were left in the camp. And they also came to Moses and said, there's two prophesying. And it was allowed for them to prophesy. You know, he didn't rebuke them or anything. It was acceptable. And I think with our Heavenly Father, he can give that power to anybody he wants. And I think it's acceptable. I don't remember the woman that he spoke of, the other brother spoke of, because as far as I know, she just followed after him and was a constant stress to him. I didn't know that she was doing such other things, but maybe she was. I forgot.
Okay. Anybody else, Bill?
I just want to give you a scripture from Paul, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God saying Jesus is accurate, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, did y'all get that? Because I think we have a mic problem there. We have to be careful with the mute button on the handhelds. Did everyone get that? Read the scripture again. Brother John.
No, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3.
First Corinthians 12, 3.
1 Corinthians 12:3. Brother Bill?
I'm just wondering if it's a change of dispensations. You know, in Acts 19, chapter verse 14, it says, you know, and you're changing one dispensation where maybe these Jewish leaders were able to go and cast out demons, and then all of a sudden when Paul, you know, when they do it around with Paul, they aren't able to do it. And that's would be Acts 19, verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. And then they fled the house, and et cetera, but... you know, maybe previous to that, the Jews were able to cast out spirits. And then this change of dispensation happens, and, you know, there's a picture here in Acts where they aren't able to do that anymore.
Okay, so what you're saying that would maybe tie with what Brother Hershey said then about the sons of the prophets, or?
It's a little bit different thought, I think. But, and it's not a contrary thought. It's additional thought.
The account from Mark happening during our Lord and happening in Israel. So that man must have been a Jew. But then in Acts happens later. It happens among the Gentiles. So the city of Philippi, Macedonia. Again, a difference. So the woman is from among the Gentiles, and the man is of Jewish descent.
Okay, so we would like to maybe add anything to that, or it's really a difficult question, right? Apparently more so than I thought. So the reprimanding of the spirit of a woman being different from that of Mark 9:38-40, but the host who said there was difference in the spirit, one being a strange spirit, one being of the spirit of God, woman obviously being strange, correct? And change of dispensation was offered as a suggestion, as well as sons of the prophet being part of the puzzle. Also, we had in Jesus' name being offered up as another suggestion of why it could be done as well. So would there be like to anyone kind of tie it together? Okay, we're going to move on from this question then. We're going to go to the next question. Keep that in mind for further fellowship and consideration. The next question goes to Brother Bill Lutka. Do you say the number in Revelation 13:8 is literal? And two, Revelation 22:2, your number at 20,736,000,000 is way more people than have ever lived. Does this mean there will be people born in the kingdom?
What was the citation of the first scripture, 13:8?
Yeah, 13:18. Is that number literal?
I didn't cover that number.
You didn't cover that number? Okay.
I mean, there's ways to come up with that number. You know, 666, I mean, there's a number of ways. I don't have them, you know, right off the top of my head, but there is some literalness to it. But I don't know if somebody else can remember right off the top of their head how they come up with 666.
Well, I have a suggestion, just a suggestion.
And there's a Latin something that you add up the numbers and it comes out to 666.
I appreciate the mathematics that Bill was using, but if there are 6.5 billion people on Earth right now, that means there's been approximately 14 billion that have already died. So if you know, exponentially you figure it out, that's a difficult number to reach, having the few of people that they started out with that have 14 billion of them have already passed away.
Seems like I heard a brother give a larger number at one time. I can't remember who it was, but anyway.
One suggestion for the large 20 billion number that seemingly can't be reached. What about abortions? Do you think maybe the fetuses that were aborted will be given a chance to develop the kingdom, and that can supply the big number? 20 billion.
Hey. Well, did you hear that, brother? And I think there was a study done by Brother Carl Hagensick on that particular subject about the unborn being returned that maybe not been counted in the number. And we have no idea what number that would be. You know, that will be brought back that we'll have a chance for life. You know. So. It's a suggestion. It's good things to think about and to keep our minds moving. And the second part of that question, Brother Bill, was will there be people born in the kingdom? And there's scripture that kind of go into that about the children returning to the mothers. Maybe in the resurrection, there may be a mother that was pregnant when she died. I mean, there's possibilities of things that we don't want to leave it in the Lord's hands for these particulars, but anyway, these are some pretty interesting questions. And questions that we probably need a lot more time to really get prepared for answering. But they're there for your suggestion for thinking. Okay, we're running out of time. But if you'd like to entertain one more, we'll give one more. Or if not, we can move on. Your silence says that you're ready to move on.
Go ahead and give us one more.
Okay, here we go. What scripture would you use to demonstrate the door of the high calling is not shut? This is open to anyone. What scripture or scriptures would you use to demonstrate the door of the high calling is not shut?
Romani, capitolul 11.
Romans 11.
25. He's not sure exactly 25, where it talks about the blindness in part that happened to Israel. Yeah, so if somebody can read that scripture in English, I don't have the English Bible. So it's Romans 11:25, just one scripture.
Yeah, Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
Okay, that scripture there suggests that the blindness of Israel will be removed at a certain point in time, which has not happened yet. Now, question there is that talking about the calling being shut or the 144,000 being complete? And is there a difference there? So it raises another question, actually. Saw somebody with their hand? Brother Art?
John 9:4 reads, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when in no man can work. I think that's a pretty good indicator, whatever means that'll be, that no man can work. Presently I see certain things taking place you'd like to witness and like to send books overseas or tracts or anything. The prices of the post office to send shipping overseas is astronomical. We have a set of Watchtower reprints that go for $100, and we pay $158 to ship it overseas. And so you can see that that will slowly come to the point where it's going to be cost prohibitive.
Okay, so that suggestion there.
That's just an idea.
Yes, that's really right. That's a good one to put on the table. If the work is, and we have another hand back here, Matt. If we have work shut down, then what is our work? Well, mainly our work is developing our own selves. That's the first and primary work of each individual. And then collectively, we work to spread the message. Once we're shut down, once the working process is shut down, Brother Ari suggested by John chapter 9, if that's an indicator that the calling will be shut down, then we have to refocus ourselves on each other more than on anyone in the world maybe coming in, but Brother David?
Just a quick thought. In the Exodus picture, there's 10 plagues. The last plague closes out this age. And the firstborn are delivered during the 10th plague as it begins. That implies the firstborn class, the Church of the Firstborn, is still here. And they're not passed over until that last plague, which takes you right into the kingdom.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like we're maybe mixing something up. Now, the calling is to come into the consecrated condition in order to develop and then to, you know, become, hopefully, one of the children of God. The ending of the gospel age is the finalizing portion. And the last member is resurrected, right?
That's true. And I do expect the high calling to close sometime before that final time. There is a distinction, but I think it's clear that if somebody says the 10th plague has not yet occurred, we have not yet hit that climax, then to suggest any time in the past the high calling had closed already would be premature. I think it would be clearly premature.
Now, from what it suggests, I mean, this is a fast, to me, this is a truly fascinating subject. And it's probably really late in the day to really get a lot of excitement going about it. But if the high calling, we can read a lot of verses, I'm sure. There were some others that were read. Brother Ron Chastain mentioned one earlier also. And then I'm sure that you come up with others to state a reasonable position on why the high calling is still in process right now. But when it does shut down, what verses really do we have to back up what we should do when that happens? That'll be an interesting time that this question really brings out a lot of thought. So, sister, do you have a hand up?
If the door was shut, then we better wash our robes.
Well, exactly. And I think what the sister means by that is once we have the indicators that it is shut, we need to really focus not only our own selves to make sure that we're ready and prepared, but I think we should also turn our attention to each other more so than our energies of witnessing outside of the fellowship, you know, the brotherhood. Any thoughts on that before we close? Sister?
Well, I think the real thought is that if we have an indicator that the door is closed, that means we're great company and we better wash our robes if we want to save ourselves.
So what was suggested by Brother David, I would agree with, in that the high calling doesn't necessarily mean the end of the gospel age. It seems that up until the time when the high calling ends, individuals will come into the high calling for the development of them that are coming in at that very end of that calling process. But those individuals will need time for the development and for the opportunity for them to develop, to be worthy or not worthy. Really. But God will give them a certain definite period of time. And maybe this is a thought that's new to some of you. Maybe not. But it's an interesting factor that we really should look at the closer we get to the end. And I believe that maybe everyone here would feel or realize that on the stream of time, we are in the generation that it will occur. That we are at the precipice of the end of the gospel age. So if we are at what Apostle Paul says at the end of the end, the centennial, at the end of the gospel age, and sometime in this period, we'll see the high calling end and a refocus internally for the completion of the feet members for the final end. The resurrection of the last few members. Now, after that is the message that we understand the scripture to say, the time is past and we are not saved. But from the time the door shuts to the time the last member is resurrected, that doesn't fit in that time frame. You see?
Changed in the twinkling of an eye, what are we waiting for? What would we be waiting for if we died? We'd be changed, and there's no resurrection. You know, I mean, it's instantaneous. So there's no time. Our time is right now to finish, make our call and election sure. It isn't a time frame now. And even those in the parable of the penny, which we brought out, they stood idle. They were there at the beginning. So I believe that parable of the penny is at the end of the age. And it takes in only those living members, the feet members of the church, because they stand idle all the day. He calls them to work, and they work 1 hour, but they were there all day. So I think that that pictures the feet members also.
Well, what we'll probably do then is leave this for fellowship and for some reconfirming of maybe getting our communication connected. And in the meantime, we'd like to go ahead and close the questions and answers, unless there's anybody have any other input to this particular. I could go all night with this. I love these topics.